would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Last week we began our study of chapter 3 of Proverbs, looking at the first four verses. And we will this morning look at the following four verses. And as you look over verses 5 and following, I would almost guess that if you've memorized many scripture verses, you have probably memorized this scripture verse, right? Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." If you've not put that verse to memory, I would recommend putting that verse to memory because it's a great encouragement in reminding us what we are obliged to do before the Lord, and also encouraging us that whatever trials and troubles we face, though we can't see the outcome, we don't make sense of life as it were, yet we trust that God in His purpose and plan does. And so we can trust Him completely and entirely. Well, we will read the first 10 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Follow along with me if you would. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we continue our study of the book of Proverbs by continuing with our study of Proverbs chapter 3. I have made the proposition, and the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced it's on track. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. And Paul says, unless you put on the armor of God, you won't be able to stand in the evil day. Well, that uses graphic, pictorial language to convey, I believe, the exact same truths that we are reading and learning here in the book of Proverbs. And so how do we put on the armor of God? I think we listen to wisdom. We listen to the instruction of the Holy Spirit for how we are to live and how we are to be kept from the evil man, from the alluring, immoral woman, how we are to hold fast to things true and eternal. Well, that's exactly the impact and import that the armor of God is to have upon our lives. I've said before that the acquisition of wisdom is not a passive experience. It is always impactful. It always makes a difference. It involves making good decisions. It involves making right choices, avoiding bad choices. And if you or a loved one is not making right decisions, then you are not acting wisely. Or as I've said before, if you are not making the right choices when tempted to do wrong things, you're not wise. You don't have wisdom. I'm sorry. Because wisdom is always God's Word and the Holy Spirit transforming the hearts and the minds of His people. Wisdom doesn't just happen, right? It is to be diligently prayed for. It is to be earnestly sought until found. And we are obliged not only to learn from our mistakes, right? Smarten up. Right, you stub your toe, or you don't pay attention, you have an accident. What's the lesson here? Well, pay attention to be more conscious of where you are, of what you're doing and how you're living. Well, that's what wisdom calls us to do. Plus one. What's the plus one? Well, we're supposed to learn from the mistakes of others. Now just think about this. As parents, do you want your kids to make all the mistakes you made? I don't. Right? And so part of the passing down of wisdom generationally is to pass on those lessons learned to the rising generation. And so what we will see is that as we listen to wisdom, right, as we hear the words and the exhortations that we find, it can't leave us unaffected. If it leaves us unaffected, then we really haven't heard. We really haven't learned that which we have to learn. Well, last Sunday, as we looked at the first four verses, we went verse by verse by verse, 1, 2, 3, 4. Today we're going to mix that up a little bit, in that the way these verses are structured, they actually function as units. Not that you probably care too much, but it's called progressive parallelism. Verse A says one thing, verse B says the same thing, but actually carries it a step further. And so it repeats, but it adds information. So we'll pay special attention. Because some of these exhortations, some of these commands, we've heard before. But some of them we've heard before, but now certain things are added for emphasis and strengthening. We will see that in these verses, Solomon urges all of his children to embrace wisdom. We will see first the measure of wisdom. Secondly, the opposite of wisdom. And then thirdly, the advantage of wisdom. And just so you understand what I'm meaning by, we're not going to do this sequentially. Under the first point, the measure of wisdom, we'll actually look at the first part of verse 5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The first part of verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. And then in the first part of verse 7, fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's the measure of wisdom. Who are we listening to? Who are we understanding and seeking to comprehend? Well, in this first point, the measure of wisdom, we receive imperative instructions to trust the Lord, to acknowledge Him, and to fear Him. Now, earlier we learned that chapter 2, we're to cry out for wisdom, we're to seek it as for silver, search for it as for lost treasure. It says, for knowledge comes from God. From His mouth comes understanding. And so it makes sense. The measure of, or standard of all right knowledge and right truth resonates with the voice of God. It echoes of His Word and His truth. And so it focuses on Him. Trust who? Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge whom? Well, acknowledge Him with all your, acknowledge Him with all, what does it say then? I should know that by heart. Acknowledge Him with all your ways. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. I had the order up. And then the last one is fear the Lord. What do these three things mean? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Literally, to trust in the Lord means that you know Him. You remember Him. This is the sort of knowledge that is information acted upon. The same word is found in Exodus chapter 2. Remember the children of Israel? A generation arose after Joseph that didn't know Joseph. And Moses' birth is recorded. And in the end of chapter 2 it says, then the Lord heard the cries of the Israelites. He remembered His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He acknowledged them. It's information acted upon. He acknowledged the Israelites as His own and took steps to provide for their deliverance. Acknowledge Him is the same word, and Adam knew his wife, acknowledged his wife, and she conceived. There's a proverb. It says that the wise farmer or husbandman knows his flock, his livestock. What does that mean? He knows them. Well, it means he cares for them. He knows what they need, and he gives and supplies and provides them with all that they need. The last one there, fear the Lord, is kind of interesting to me. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. If you do a search for fear of the Lord, it's most often connected with not doing wrong things. In fact, you go back to chapter 1, what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is supposed to be sufficient to stop us from doing the wrong things. It's not yet doing the right things. There are words for that. But if the fear of the Lord stops us, right? It keeps us from not doing... It's a little bit reversed. It's not necessarily doing the right things, but it's not doing the wrong things. And so a fair amount of wisdom is to know to say no, right? Negatively framed. I mean, if wisdom is knowing enough to do what's right when tempted to do wrong, that's the negative sense, right? Don't do what's wrong. I suppose there's another part to wisdom where it's knowing enough to do right when you don't feel like it. Because there's an objective standard. There's an objective means and manner by which we are obliged to please the Lord. But in these three commands, trust, acknowledge, and fear, I don't think we have yet new information. I think the new information comes in the word all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So I think the advancement in Solomon's instruction at this point is this qualifier, or this degree, if you will, of adding the word all. The next occurrence in the parallel statement of verse 6 kind of makes the same point, right? Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And so, what is the measure of wisdom? It's not trying a little bit. It's not making a half-hearted effort. No, it is a totality. We're either sold out to the truth of the gospel, we're either sold out to the rightness of wisdom and how we might endeavor to please God, or we're not. And so this added emphasis, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. It points to a full-orbed embrace of the truth, of the gospel. And I think it actually connects with the way Paul teaches in the New Testament. He said, let love, Romans chapter 12, let your love be without what? Without hypocrisy. Let love be without pretending. Be authentic. Even if we put on this fancy appearance, when inside our hearts we'd rather be doing something wrong, we're not really grasping the import or the impact of what we're saying and doing. In fact, I have an old sermon that I preached on these same verses, and there was a phrase that goes something like this. The difference between the believer at his worst and the unbeliever at his best is that the believer, even if he falls short, desires, wants to please God. Whereas the unbeliever at his best, unbelievers can do good things. They can stop and help somebody with a flat tire. They can, you know, whatever. They can do good things. Build hospitals, save lives. But in their hearts, that's not a full expression of themselves. The believer at his worst, the unbeliever at his best. The call of wisdom is wholeheartedly, is a complete desire. Our second point, the opposite of wisdom, I'm not sure that's exactly the right word to use, but we find positive commands, directives in the Scriptures, and we have negative warnings, right? We have negative commands where we're told not to do things. That's what we're looking at next in these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not. We're told not to do something, right? Lean not on your own understanding. Drop down to verse 7a. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Why are we told these things? Why are we told not to lean on our own understanding? I think it's because that's what we naturally do. In fact, I think we all are pretty good at making excuses to do what we want to do. And what this is saying is don't listen to that voice. don't listen to the voices, oh, but what about that? You know, as if we can justify doing that which we ought not. In the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy great, whatever. In the last stanza, it captures this same point. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to what? To leave the God I love. Right? Well, that's the problem with the human heart, and that's why Solomon, in the wisdom that he has received from the Holy Spirit, says, don't fall for that. You know, it's like we saw in the last chapter. He says it'll protect you from the evil man. It'll protect you from the wayward woman. Well, if you're ready for it, say, no. You know, how many of us on our phones or on our computers, you see these ads for singles, right? Well, there's always a choice on there. This ad is offensive to me. And if you do that often enough, then they stop showing you those ads. It's a remarkable thing. It's like Julie and I were talking about electric bikes or those bikes that are pedal assist. All of a sudden, they start showing up in our our Facebook lead. It shows up in our advertisements. You know, somehow that information becomes acted upon by those that want to sell and meet those desires. So you click on one of those, you know, a site to pornography. You click on a site to single women. You're going to be bombarded by all the more. Wisdom says don't even start. No, there's no future there. What we learned a few studies ago, that chapter 2, if your Bible's open, just look at this. Chapter 2, verse 18. It says, her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. That's pretty serious stuff. You know, you go into Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 7. And it says, whoever does these things is not wise. Obviously. Because they didn't listen to common sense. They didn't listen to the word spoken by wisdom. And of course, these negatives. Lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know, it's a human weakness. Right? If we believe in the fall, we believe that what the Bible says about these things are true. Most of our struggles, I would suggest, come down to a pretty simple principle. Who are you listening to? Who are you trusting with this information? Who are you depending on that this is a good thing to do? Yourself? The world? Your friends? Do they really have your best interest in mind? I would say not. Who has your best interest in mind? Most likely your parents. Hopefully your pastor. Grandparents, uncles, aunts. There's a reason why family has this approved role in the context of Scripture. Who are you listening to? Your boyfriend? Your girlfriend? Or are you listening to God in His Word? And just think about this. What is the context of our world? You go out to a bar, have a beer, have a drink or two. Guess what happened to your wisdom and destruction at that point? If it was here, guess where your fortitude is now? It's down here. Right, you've lowered your own self self-discipline. And of course, it's certainly not a time that you want to make life-impacting decisions. Here we are in the world. In fact, there's a reason. In the Catechism, as it explains the Lord's Prayer, the third petition, it says, "Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Kind of putting you all on the spot. Anybody know how that answer replies? Help us first. Help us and all men. Anybody? Renounce our own will. Why do we have to renounce our own will? Because our will is warped by the reality of sin. Help us to renounce. Help us and all men to renounce our own will and without disputing, obey your will, which alone is good. Do you hear the wisdom here? Who are you going to listen to? How are you going to make decisions that will potentially impact the rest of your life? That's a real deal. It's a real reality. The right answer is always the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God always points us to the commandments of God. In fact, you go back to look at verse 7b. Fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. And turn from the wrong ways. Well, our third point is the advantage of wisdom. And, you know, I didn't add up how many advantages of wisdom we've already talked about in these first three chapters or 2.5 chapters. But we have, just look back to verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That's pretty good. Look down to verse 4. For so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Look over to verse 33 of chapter 1. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Or as we saw in chapter 2, will be protected from the evil man and from the wayward woman. Why? Because we're listening. We're hearing the direction of wisdom and counsel. The upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain, but the wicked will be uprooted and sent off. So we may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Well, what advantages are listed in our text? Verses 5 through 8. Well, look at, look down to verse 5b. Verse 6b, sorry. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and what? And He will direct your paths. Think about that. If we acknowledge Him in all that we do, He will have this personal impact in our futures, in our lives. What it says. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. If we make honoring God the priority, if we make pleasing Him our principal goal, is He going to lead us to a prospective spouse? Absolutely. Because He is directly involved in our lives. You know, I suppose this is private, but we're getting to know Ty and Gabriella. They started with an internet chat room, and they were both kind of teasing. Well, I need a date for a wedding, a plus one. Ty's out in Hawaii. You were in North Carolina. Yeah. And the jest turned into a reality, right? And God's purpose brought them together. A pretty amazing thing. God's personal involvement in our life. And that's a promise found other places. He says that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will be personally involved in your life. And He will lift you up. The God of the universe will be personally invested in our hearts and in our lives. A number of the Psalms talk this way. Psalm 113 comes to mind, but I think Psalm 35, Psalm 146 kind of do the same thing. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? He looks down, He beholds the sons of men, and He raises up the poor from the ash heap. You know what the ash heap is? The junkyard. Place where you empty your latrine. He says, he lifts up the poor from the ash heap and places him in the path of the wise men, of the rulers. He gives the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Who does that? Well, God does that. In that He is desire to impact our hearts and our lives. He will add health to our... Look at verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You know, we have a little saying, well, that'll put hair on your chest. I mean, it's not the same exactly, but it's a saying that we use. That'll help you, or you'll grow up with that. Well, it's kind of the same way. He will give health to your flesh, strength, joy, prosperity, encouragement, nourishment to your bones. Literally, the nourishment there is a drink that satisfies, a drink that fulfills. And of course, what we have to see, these are wonderful things, health to our flesh, strength to our bones. But there's only one path to get there. And that one path is the way of wisdom. Right? It's trusting in the Lord with all your heart. It's doing what God says. In conclusion, just notice this final thing. I think that there is a very similar, I have the word unflappable, but I'm not exactly sure what that means. There's an unflappable connection between the exhortation of wisdom to trust, to acknowledge, to fear the Lord, and the preaching of the gospel. Because both of them are set forth as both positive and potentially negative reasonings. We preach the gospel. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy loaded, and I will give you rest. I will satisfy the longings and the desires of your heart. In the same way, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the day of judgment awaits. Was it John the Baptist? The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Just another hit or two, and the tree is going to topple over. That's warnings. Be afraid of not doing what God says. Well, that's the way of wisdom. There's both warnings and threatenings and promises and enticements. The warnings, if you don't repent, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to find joy. You're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to have a joyful, long life. But if you do, God will bless you. God will be with you. Long life. He will sustain you. You'll see your children's children. The generation yet to be. Those are promises. Those are warnings. And each of them evoke in us. We hear the Lord's voice. We hear the warnings and the promises. And the effect and the result is that we put our hope in God and trust in His grace. That His grace is sufficient for us. Always. In the hardest of the hard times, of the best times, He will care and He will provide. Like I'm not really sure what to do with verses 7 and 8. No, verses 9 and 10 rather. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I think that's an illustration of what we're studying this morning. That if you do what God says, that what God promises, what God calls you to do, things will go well. God will provide all that you need. Honor the Lord with your possessions. That is to say, be responsible and accountable with what He's given to you. And He will see to it that all your needs are supplied. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's the promise of the gospel. Why should you hear? Why should you listen? Because the God of the universe is speaking to us, assuring us, reminding us of that which is and of that which will be. May the Lord be pleased to encourage each of our hearts. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. We thank you for the words and the truths that we have read this morning. Oh Lord, would you be pleased to etch these very words upon our hearts and our minds, that we might remember you, that we might remember the promises that that every trial, that every affliction, oh Lord, might find within us a meekness of heart and a faithfulness of character, that we look to you for all that we need. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.